If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at verse number 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Skip all the way down to verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I want to look this morning at that thought. Come before winter. Let's pray. Father, we enter into this time. It's a holy time. It's your time. And I pray that you'd help us today, that we'd see Jesus, that we'd examine ourselves. Lord, I pray today that you'd help us, Father, to prioritize things that should be important to us over things that are not. I pray, Father, you'd give us a spirit of discernment. Teach us the word. Help us, Father, to hear very clearly and very precisely what the Spirit is saying to each heart today. Father, now we ask your help, for I cannot, but I trust the one who can. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to a young man by the name of Timothy. It is Timothy that he has led to faith in Jesus Christ. It is Timothy that has been following Apostle Paul, who has been serving as a mentor to this young man for some time. These are the words of an aged man to a young man. These are the words of a man that's nearing the end of his life to a young man who's basically just beginning his life. You understand in this text that Paul is incarcerated in a Roman prison, and he is asking Timothy to come see him. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And according to verse 13, when Timothy comes, or as he comes, Paul asked him to bring certain things. The first one in verse 13 is a cloak, which is basically an overcoat. It's something that would keep Apostle Paul warm. Paul is saying that I have physical needs, and I want you to bring that cloak that I left back there at Troas with Carpus. I want you to bring that coat because I need to be kept warm. Why? Wintertime's coming. The Bible will tell us that every one of us has physical needs. See that your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. All of us have physical needs today. Then Paul said, want you to bring with you the books. These are scrolls made of papyrus. They are basically books for him to read. They are for his intellectual needs. You see, there are times when your mind gets bored, and you need to be thinking on things that are good and things of an honest report. And your mind has a tendency to escape off into places that we shouldn't go. And Paul said, bring those books for my intellectual needs. We always need to be learning. I think about one of the sisters that I go see over at the Bryan Center. Every time I see her, she's reading a book. Sometimes she's reading the Bible, but oftentimes she's reading another book, maybe that some author or some commentator has written. And she said, Preacher Darren, I do that to keep my mind sharp. We ought to read more. Then a third thing he says, I want you to bring the parchments. The word in the Greek is the word membranos, which basically is scriptures that are now rolled up in a scroll. What he's saying is, I want you to bring some scriptures of the Old Testament. I want to be able to read the Word of God while I'm incarcerated. It is the scriptures on animal skins, membranos. As the sun is above all other candles, the Word of God is above all other books. Paul said, I want you to bring to me the basic needs of life. Things for my physical needs, things for my intellectual needs, and I want you to bring things for my spiritual needs. You realize this morning when your body's cold, you need clothing. When your mind is bored, you need to be reading. You need to be learning. And when your spirit is hungry, you need the scripture. Paul says, do thy diligence to come surely unto me. Listen, this is the fourth thing you need. When you're lonely, a fellow needs friends. Paul said, I sure do want to see a friend. And look as he gives this urgency, he says in verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now there's a practical reason that he's asking Timothy to come before winter, because winter time is so bad on the Mediterranean that you cannot travel it. So he says, come before you aren't able to travel. There's another reason, because he knows he's going to die soon. Paul has a premonition that he's getting ready to die. Preacher Darren, how do you know? Because chapter 4, verse 6 says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul knows that his days are numbered. And here's where my imagination runs away. I know what Paul said to Timothy, but I don't know what Timothy did with this message. I would like to imagine that Timothy got this letter and said, I'm going to get the things Paul needs. I'm going to get his cloak, and I'm going to get the books, and I'm going to get the scriptures, and I'm going to take them to see Paul. And he runs down to the harbor, and he gets a ticket, and he gets on the boat, and they sail across the Mediterranean, and he arrives in Rome, and they lead him to the very prison where Paul's incarcerated. And he goes inside the room there, and can you just imagine as they embrace? These two men loved each other. A mentor to young Timothy, Paul was. They prayed together. They read the scripture together. They had fellowship together. And a few short weeks, maybe the Roman prison guards came in and said, it's time now for you to die, Paul. And they lead him out of that prison cell with young Timothy weeping and crying, following him. Paul's going to his martyrdom. They take him to a separate room where they lay out his head, and his head is severed from his body. And they come back, and Timothy's weeping and crying. And don't you know, he probably said, I sure am glad I came before winter to see Paul. But I don't know whether he did or not. Then my imagination looks at the other side of that coin. What if Timothy got that letter and said, well, you know, I'm pretty busy right now, Paul. I've got a revival meeting going on down at Miletus. I'm trying to pastor the church here at Ephesus, or trying to be a blessing to them, and I've got a couple of funerals to do. I've got some people I need to see. There's some business to take care of, but I'll round up those things and I'll get there as quick as I can. And finally, when he finishes all his business and that's important to him, and he gets the cloak, the books, and the scriptures, and he runs down to the harbor, the harbor's closed, for wintertime has come. So he has to wait till spring. But the first thing when spring comes, Timothy runs back down to the harbor, gets a ticket, sails to Rome, and when he gets off the ship, headed down towards the prison cell there to see Rome, meets a group of Christians, and they tell him, Timothy, oh, it's good to see you. He said, I'm here to see Paul. They said, oh, didn't you hear? It's too late. The Romans came, and they martyred him as they severed his head from his body. And can you see Timothy as he stands there with tears of regret and tears of remorse as they flow down his face, saying, oh, I wish I had come before winter, as Paul told me. I want to look this morning at that phrase, because it means so much more to me these last few weeks. Come before winter. I think number one this morning, this text should stand for life's brevity. Winter time is simply a season. There are four seasons in the year. There's springtime, when the grass turns green, the flowers bud, the flowers bloom. New life is in the air. I think about the resurrection, don't you? I think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I think it represents a beginning, a new beginning. And then somehow springtime morphs into summertime when it's hot and it's lazy and it's hazy and people go on vacation and they take siestas. I know that for me, I like to go to Camp Zion in summertime and it's so hot down there at Camp Zion. I saw a dog chasing a cat one time and both of them were walking. I mean, it gets hot in the summertime. Then the season somehow turns to autumn. And autumn, the grass begins to fade and turn brown. And I want you to know that there's a coolness in the air. The leaves begin to change their color to a beautiful brilliance. And soon all the leaves fall off. And then that autumn time, the fall of the year, changes over to winter, where again the cold wind begins to blow at a greater power. And the rain is turned to ice, which turns into snow. I believe those seasons are a picture of life, don't you? For life has its seasons. There's a springtime of childhood when we were learning to crawl and learning to walk and learning to run, skipping and playing the beautiful days of childhood. And somehow that turned into the summertime of youth. And it seemed like those days of my youth, as I was waiting to get my driver's license, those days took forever. It seemed like those days were moving at a snail's pace. But just stick around, it'll be like a horse galloping pretty soon. Then those days turn into the autumn of adulthood. Time to pursue a career. Time to build a family. Days of maturity. Days when you're working hard, your schedule is hectic, and it's tight. Where does time go during our days of maturity? Somehow the Lord blesses us with children, and the days that we want to spend with our children, they pass quickly, and then those children become adults, and they begin to move away. And somehow that autumn time of adulthood turns into the winter of old age, if you live long enough. Days when we're moving slower. Days when we don't see well anymore. Days when we don't hear like we used to hear. The Bible warns us about the brevity of life. Winter time is coming. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:15, our days on the earth are as a shadow. Job 7:6 says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7:9 says, as the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away. Psalms 90 verse 9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. I like what James said, chapter 4 verse 14. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Let each of us live our lives in a way that be pleasing to God, because our time is short. When I look at our life here compared to the vastness of eternity, it's nothing. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Number two, I believe it speaks about life's blessed opportunities. The scripture says, come before winter. Winter time is life's brevity. The word before speaks of blessed opportunity. The word before is a preposition. It is a preposition of time. He's saying, Timothy, you have an opportunity. You have a window of opportunity. Please take that opportunity. I looked up opportunity in the dictionary. It is a favorable series of circumstances. The window of opportunity is surely brief, because life is brief. And if life is brief, the window of opportunity is even smaller. Be aware that life's opportunities go as quickly as they came to you. I think of some opportunities that I did not take. I look on them now, my wife and I do, as tombstones of what might have been in our lives. I think about some opportunities in this life that God's given us right now that you and I need to take. Preacher Darren, why? Because I want to tell you something, church. Wintertime's coming. And you better take advantage of the opportunity God's given you, and you need to do it now. There are three areas of this opportunity I need to speak with you about. First of all is about our family. You need to make sure and tell your mate you love her or you love him. Gina, I love you. If there weren't so many people here this morning, I'd run back there and plant one right on you. You need to cherish the love while you have it, while it's present with you. My cousin was killed at 27 years old in a tragic accident. Her husband stood up at her funeral over her casket and told every one of us, said, you better cherish it. Because you never know when you kiss your wife goodbye as she's going to the store or getting ready to travel somewhere, she might get in a car wreck and you never see her again. What about your children? You need to love your children. I remember my grandpa had a stroke and he thought he was dying, and he looked up at both his boys. He said, boys, I'm sorry that I whipped you pretty hard a few times. He said one time, he said, boys, I'm sorry I ever had to correct you boys. That's love. But I've never heard a person say, you know, I spent too much time with my kids and not enough time at work. Take time, the opportunity for your family. Some of you may get mad at me because I put my family before y'all, but I'm sorry. They're my family. And I love my family. I'm going to defend my family. Because when I get voted out as pastor one day, or when God said it's time to leave, I'm going to take them with me. And I love my family. I love my children, Shelby and Luke. Y'all take time, children, with your parents. You hearing me? Some of you, you get in the autumn of adulthood and you forget about who your parents were. Do you realize when you were little you idolized them? You said there's nobody like my daddy. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. And my mama can outcook your mama. You idolized your parents. And then there come a time when you utilized your parents. You found out daddy had the car keys. And you utilized that. And then you got older in life and you demonized them. You said they're the reason for all your problems. Finally, as you get a little older and a little wiser, you humanize them and you say, mom and daddy was pretty good after all. They loved me. They taught me and trained me and brought me to church. God gave me somebody to love me. And yes, my parents have faults. And yes, my parents have failures. And you realize that because you look at yourself and you say, they have the same faults and failures that I do. And now you've humanized them. You ought to take time, opportunity with your family before winter. What about your friends? God's given me a lot of friends. I look here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and Paul lists at least 16 different names that were probably his friends. If you have one friend, you're rich. A friend is someone who knows most everything about you, but loves you anyway. Thank God for friends. And you ought to take time to tell your friends you love them rather than point out faults in their life. You ought to be there to continue encouraging them. What about our faith? We must take the opportunity that God has given us to serve the Lord. One of the things that I felt ever since I've been here as pastor, that God says, I'm going to give you opportunity. Oftentimes I pray for a window of opportunity. Some of you who've been here for a long time know that I've often said, I'm praying that God would give us a window of opportunity for such and such. What we're saying is, there's a time that God gives us a means and a method to try to reach out in our community. I believe we need to reach out across the world and find the means and the methods. We're not changing the message. We're changing the means and the methods to reach out. Some people say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Let me tell you something, sir. Are you hearing me? My grandfather said when they first brought the piano into the church, they didn't have one. They used to sing with a tuning fork. That's right. And when they brought the piano in, the church almost split because they said, that's something that they use at the honky-tonk. That ought not to be at the house of God. And almost split the church until they found out you could sing Amazing Grace on it. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Quit examining the methods and the means and trying to find fault with them and realize the dollar bill that you have in your wallet could have been used to buy rock and roll music somewhere. It could have bought sex. It could have bought drugs. But in your hands, you can use it for the glory of God. We need to take the opportunity, church, to advance the kingdom before wintertime comes. And I promise you, wintertime is coming. We've got to have a vision. The Bible says where there's no vision, the people perish. God is looking for somebody in this church to believe Him for things that people don't even know God has. Hallelujah to God. We need to take the opportunity to tell others about Jesus because winter time's coming. We need to be reaching out because winter time is coming. Thirdly, and I'll be done. I think this phrase, come before winter, represents life's brevity. I believe it represents life's blessed opportunities. And last of all, I believe it represents life's bidding. The word come. It's a simple word. But I believe it speaks about gospel necessity. It means leave where you are and arrive where I've asked you to come to. God told Noah, come thou into the ark. Isaiah wrote, come now and let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22:17 says, then the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You know, salvation is like a hungry man taking bread. Salvation is like a thirsty man taking a drink of water. Salvation is like a man opening the door and inviting Jesus to come in. It's just that simple. It's a simple word, the word come, but it's a serious word. Look what he said in verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. He's urging him, for it is a serious word. I want to say right now to you that if you're lost today, you need to come now to Jesus while your heart is tender. He said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. There's a tenderizing, a drawing power of the Holy Spirit. When the heart is tender, that's a good time to move. Preacher Darren, why do I know my heart is tender? I'll never forget. I was preaching revival and there was a 9-year-old boy came to the altar. And I bowed down with that boy and I said, son, why are you here? He began to weep and he said, I've come to be saved. I said, son, why do you think you need to be saved? He said, because I've said some ugly words. And I'm a sinner. Oh, if a 9-year-old has said ugly words, what have you said? If a 9-year-old has said ugly words and is tender to it, what have you said to your spouse, to your children, to your friends, about the saints of God that are of the faith? What have you said? Oh, you ought to come to this altar right now while your heart's tender, while the Spirit of God is wooing you and drawing you to come. You don't need to wait until your heart gets hard. Where it's like me trying to throw out seed on the pavement out there or trying to preach to a cold heart piece of steel or a stone. There's a day coming when your heart's going to be hard. You hear me? Winter time is coming. And you ought to get right with God while your heart's being dealt with. It's a serious word, the word come. Also, life is uncertain. You never know when you're going to be leaving this world. As I was studying to teach a history class for the academy, I ran across this story about Queen Elizabeth. She was one of the most wicked women that ever lived. Do you know that she murdered her half-sister, Mary? She had her put to death. And when she got old, she was afraid to die. In fact, she was afraid to even lay down her head at night and go to sleep because she thought she would die and go to hell in the middle of the night. They propped her up on pillows on her throne to try to keep her awake at all times. She literally died while she was setting up on her throne. These are her last words. Call time again. Call time again. A world of wealth for an inch of time. Call time again. But it was too late. Winter time had come. She was dead and gone. In conclusion, our hearts beat involuntarily 60 to 100 times per minute. Imagine how many heartbeats that you have already experienced in your life. I'm almost 48 years old. I don't know how old you are, but I'll tell you this. I can tell by looking at you, every one of you are about 9 months older than you say you really are. Because in the womb of your mother, you were alive. And your heart began to beat. And your heart began to beat in the womb of your mother. The sonogram can prove it. And then you were born into the springtime of childhood. And you begin to run and play and skip and do all the things you wanted to do. And then you went into the summertime of your youth. And what happened then? You began to play ball to the point of exhaustion. You began to lift weights until you almost died. Then you came into the autumn of your adulthood. You began to work till the sweat ran off your brow. Heart still beating. I figured up I've lived about 17,000 days on this earth. That's over 1.5 billion heartbeats. And one day you're going to come into the wintertime of your old age. You've planned retirement. They're going to have a party for you. Going to give you a card and a watch. You're going to buy an RV. You've already told your wife we're moving to the beach. We're going to travel some. We're going to kick back. We're going to relax because we've worked our whole life. But then the day comes when that heartbeat stops. And your wife screams and they call 911. And they come and they say, "Clear!" And they get them paddles out. Nothing. Clear. Nothing. And wintertime is gone. And the only thing that matters is, did you come to Jesus before wintertime came in your life? I think you ought to take the opportunity this morning before wintertime comes. You ought to get your family. You ought to come this altar. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, this ought to be the day you call on Jesus.